So last week we talked about King Uzziah. He was basically a good king. He messed up in the end. You remember what happened with King Uzziah? One of the scariest things I think that for all of us Christians we need to be deathly afraid of, and that is our stinking pride. And that's what got him in the end. He kind of became a little overconfident. I mean, he was greatly blessed by God. Everything he touched really turned to gold. He was way ahead of his time. He was inventing weapon systems, and they were hugely successful. He took land back that had been lost by previous kings, and yet, in the end, he walked right into the holy place where only the priests were allowed to go. Now, understand, and this will come out tonight in a very interesting way. It doesn't mean that he's not allowed to go in the temple. Okay, he's just not allowed. There's a courtyard out in the front, and he, as a king, would have been allowed to go there. There's these two pillars, Jachin and Boaz, I think is the name of the two pillars that were out the front. He, as a king, could stand there right next to the curtain at the holy place. He could go there. But to go in and offer incense on the altar of incense, priests only, that is not the job of a king. That is the job only for a Levite in the priestly lineage, in the Aaronic priesthood. He went in, took it upon himself to say, hey, I'm the king, I'm above the law, walks in, does that, and a group of godly, valiant priests went after him. Azariah goes in after him and says, you get out of here. What do you think you're doing, man? And he says, don't you tell me what to do. I'm the king. And as he does that, leprosy breaks out on his forehead, right? So at the very location where he conceived this idea in his mind, leprosy breaks out. And so in his own pridefulness, he ends up, his life literally falls apart. And he ends up being isolated and separated, and his pride will do that to us, you guys. I mean, it is a disgusting thing what our pride can do sometimes to us, where we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. It's a scary thing, especially when we become, if you will, blind to our own pridefulness. And the only way that we can do that is if we are willing to stand before God and say, God, if there is something in me that you need to deal with, please do that. If you need to reveal to me an area of pride in my life, I want you to show it. If I'm so blind to my own pridefulness, please show it to me. And be willing, honestly, to allow people to speak Azariah in your life that would be willing to speak. And we need to listen to that instead of saying, don't you talk to me that way. You know who I am. And so a scary, scary thing. Well, he has a son, okay? And his name is Jotham. And so let's see what happens with Jotham. And I want to show you something. But first, let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever been hurt within the walls of a church? Has that ever happened to you? Has someone ever hurt your feelings in some way, shape, or form? It happens, doesn't it? We're people. We're a family. We're a dysfunctional one, but we're a family. And anytime families get together, there's that potential of hurting one another, hurting feelings. Feelings can get hurt. Expectations don't get met. And things just happen. It happens in any relationship. Do you understand that? It's not just inside the church. Can it happen at a Padre game? Uh-huh. Can it happen at a Charger game? Huh.
Tell me about it, huh?
Okay. Can it happen in your office? Sure. Can it happen at Costco where Bree works? Mm-hmm. Sure it can. So things happen whenever we're around people. There's always the potential of getting hurt. Now, sometimes, and one of the sad things that happen is when and where someone gets hurt, then they say, you know, I'm never going back to that place ever again, right? We've seen that take place. So let's take a look. Chapter 27, verse 1. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, and she was the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Now look at these parentheses. Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Okay? Interesting. When we look at that, we immediately think of something. We immediately think of what his daddy Uzziah did, right? Uzziah walks in, goes in and offers his own incense on the altar of incense and presumes it upon himself. And so immediately when we see that in parentheses, he did pretty good, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. You with me so far? So immediately, and probably rightfully so, we make the assumption that what that reference is to the sin of his daddy, Uzziah. But I wonder if there's something more to this story. I really do. I wonder something here. Because look what it says next. But still, the people acted corruptly. Isn't that interesting to see two things going together? He did what was basically right in the sight of the Lord, or according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people still acted corruptly. I look at that, and my first thoughts were, good boy, he learned from his daddy's mistake. But then I look at that, and I think, but the people still acted corruptly. So is that because of the mistake that his father made? Possibly. But can I throw a suggestion out to us for us to ponder on? Could it be, because you remember, he and his father, when his father was, you know, diagnosed with leprosy, he went into hiding. Jotham then co-reigned. He was a co-regency. He began to reign. He was the physical, visible, tangible voice of his father until his father died. So could it be, interesting, just throw this out for speculative purposes, only because I've seen it growing up in the church. How many of you have literally, you know, grown up going to church most of your life? Let me see your hands here. So many of us, okay? And I have seen this, and for some of you that have grown up in the church, you probably have seen it as well, where something happens, right? Whether it's to you or maybe to somebody that you know. And they say, you know what? I talk to people all the time. In fact, I talked to a kid today. We were down at the, several of us went down to the parade downtown San Diego. We rode in that parade with Veterans Day parade. It was a fun thing. But while we were waiting, I was talking to this one kid who had something had happened to him. He grew up in Texas. He was in the service. Something happened to him. No, never going back to church. Isn't that interesting? So here's my thought to throw out to you guys. Could it be that Jotham said, man, my dad got leprosy, so I'm never going back in there again? I wonder. Because as a result, the people continued to act corruptly. He basically did what was right, but I'm never going back to that temple again. My dad got leprosy the last time he went in there. How many people do we know that do the same thing within the churches that we know? Yet, you know what? No. You know what? There's nothing but hypocrites in there. I went there when I was a kid. You know what? My parents got hurt there, so I'm never going back. How many of us have seen that kind of thing? We've all seen that. So I throw that out to you purely as a suggestion. I wonder, because when he says he didn't enter the temple of the Lord, does that mean he didn't do it because he didn't repeat the sin of his father? Maybe, possibly. But could it be that he saw what had happened to his dad and that became what fueled this bitterness towards the temple of the Lord? And because of that, the people, you know, acted corruptly. It's interesting. Ponder that. So he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. But you know what? Let's go back on that. Let me fix something. Let me, instead of just leaving you there, what do we do with those kind of people that are going to say those kind of things. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we've all heard it now. Nah, a bunch of hypocrites there. What do you say to somebody when they say that to you? Usually I say, yeah, it sure is. I agree with you 100%. You realize, Rob, probably most of those people don't even really walk with the Lord. Yeah? May I give you a suggestion? But what about you? Because at the end of the day, when you have to cross through the door of death, God's going to ask you one question. What did you do with my son Jesus? He's not going to ask you about the hypocrites in the church. He's not going to ask you about your dad Uzziah that got leprosy in the church. He's going to ask you, what did you do with Jesus Christ? You see? So in a great way to deal with that particular problem is when somebody wants to put the blame on the church, or, you know, that, you know, Calvary Chapel, you know, or whatever, the Baptist Convention or Grace Church, whatever, okay? Bring it back to them. But what about you? Because you have to answer to God for what you did with Jesus. So what are you going to tell him at the end of the day? You guys, I've had that talk with my own family, you know? Our own family, at some point we have to say, but you know what? Here, it really doesn't matter about all the hypocrites in the church. They're going to have to answer to God for themselves. You're not going to answer to God for them. So what are you going to say? I suggest that you try that the next time. Worked wonderful with this kid that I talked to today. It was kind of a fun thing. So he built, verse 3, the upper gate in the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah and the forest, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. So he's securing the outer edges of the city of Jerusalem itself. And he also fought with the king of the Ammonites, and he defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that 1 year 100 talents of silver. That's probably about, guesstimate about almost 4 tons of silver. So that's pretty good payoff, would you agree? Okay. And 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley, and that's literally about 62,000 bushels of peace, something like that. So these guys are paying a handsome, you know, price to, you know, be in protection, if you will, by the Jews. So it shows that the Jews are in a good power position right now. And it says in and the people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. So here we do see something, that he had a relationship with God. Now, what happened in the temple? Don't know. But he did have a relationship with God, because it says the Lord his God, not the Lord their God. See that? What's interesting here, what does that mean, that he prepared his way before the Lord his God? It's an amazing sentence. I encourage you to highlight that in your Bible. He lived in such a way that he thought about each event. That's what it could literally be translated. He lived in a way that he thought about each event. In other words, he pre-prepared. Prepare means that you're thinking about something before it happens. Oftentimes, we live in a culture, for the most part, that when something happens, we react to it or we respond to it. I mean, if you think about that, oh, what just happened? This is why we offer parenting classes, so that you don't wait until your family blows apart, then you try to fix it. That's what most people do. We're trying to get people to prepare his way before the Lord is God. I want me to show you a cool example of this. Turn to the right to the book of Daniel, okay? Turn to Daniel chapter 1. I'll show you a really cool example of this. Okay. Here we go. Tell me when you're there. Are you there yet? Okay. The book of Daniel, that's probably a little clean section right there in your Bible. You should be able to find it. Daniel chapter 1. You guys pretty much know the story that this is actually, you know, we're kind of heading that direction with the southern kingdom of Judah. They're not there yet, okay? The northern kingdom's just about done. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The southern kingdom still has a couple hundred years to go. But when they finally do get disciplined, there are several waves that come and they take people away. They come and they grab the royal family. They take them back captive. They sack the temple. They sack the royal palace. And so in one of the waves that they came, they took the royal family and many of the cousins and the lineage of royalty. Okay, of that, we see that there's a group. Look what it says in verse 6. In chapter 1, it says, "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Interestingly enough, we know those are their Hebrew names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them, unfortunately, better by their Babylonian names. Do you know what their Babylonian names are? Shadrach, Meshach, and Tebed we go, okay? So we know them by their Babylonian names. But I want you to see what happens. To them, so it goes on, it says, "Now, Hananiah, Mishael, to them, the chief of the eunuch gave the names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar." Isn't it interesting? We never really remember Daniel as Belteshazzar, okay? "But to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, to Azariah, Abednego." But Daniel, what it says in verse 8, "But Daniel purposed." You see that word? That's the same similar word as prepared. He purposed. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill, the chief of the eunuchs. So what does this mean? When Daniel was on his way, when he had been taken captive, and he's on his way on this march around the Fertile Crescent on the way down to Babylon, Daniel didn't wait till he got to Babylon and then say, "Oh, what's going to happen here now? Oh, well, I'm not going to eat this unkosher food. No way. Well, what would you like, Daniel?" "Well, I don't know, but I'm not eating that stuff." Could he have done that? Sure. He could have waited till he got there and then react to the situation as it happens. That's what most people do. But Daniel did something different. He pre-purposed, he predetermined in his heart. As he's walking, he's thinking, "You know what? When we get there, they're going to try to get us to speak their language. They're going to try to get me to eat that food, unkosher food, the food of the Babylonians. They're going to offer me, you know, a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. And when I get there, you know what? I'm not going to eat it." And he began to plan in his heart. "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask them to just give me water and vegetables. I'm going to try and put the word in to get kosher food." And he predetermined, he pre-planned, he thought ahead, he had a plan ready for when something took place. So when he got there, Daniel, you know, tells him what the plan is. The chief eunuch buys into it. God blesses it, and it's an amazing story. It shows you the great wisdom of Daniel. Okay? So back now to 2 Chronicles. So you with me right there so far? You can kind of reference over to it. So here we see Jotham. God allows this man to become a mighty man because he is thinking ahead. He's pre-planning ahead. He took the parenting class before he had kids. He took the finance class before he got into financial trouble. He began to study his Bible before his world fell apart. He began to make preparation. He was looking ahead. And he was saying, you know what? I could wait till everything falls apart, then learn to pray. No, I want to learn how to pray before things fall apart. You with me? That's why this particular guy enjoyed an amazing life, okay? That's why God began to bless this guy. He was thinking ahead. So I encourage you, what's the lesson for us? Wait till your family falls apart, then go take the parenting class, right? Okay? So look what it says in verse 7. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. So we've had two reasonably good kings. Uzziah, we've had Jotham, two reasonably good guys. We've enjoyed a season of, you know, the southern kingdom of Judah. Meanwhile, up in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, which Chronicles doesn't focus on that, they're focusing on the lineage of David, looking at this from God's perspective. But meanwhile, up in the north, let me tell you, all hell's breaking loose. Things are falling apart. The Syrians have come in, and the northern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria are forming an alliance together. In that alliance, because Assyria is now becoming a dominating power in the northern area. So Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria have joined forces together to say, you know what, together we might be able to, you know, manhandle the Assyrians. So in this particular time, they're going to try to get the southern kingdom of Judah on board with this little alliance so that they can come against Assyria and maybe stand against it. But God has already prophesied, he has already spoken his word that Assyria is going to take out the northern kingdom for their absolute ugly, sinful lives of debauchery and sin. And you cannot bargain your way out of the plan of God, okay? So that's kind of what's happening right now up in the north, okay? In fact, during this particular time, during the life of Ahaz, we're going to meet one of the kings tonight, and during that time, Assyria is going to come and begin its first kind of invasion of the north. Then, ultimately, the second king that will be set up during the time of Ahaz, kind of a puppet king by Assyria, will come, and that's going to be the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what the difference between the north and the south, never will it be reestablished and repopulated like the southern kingdom of Judah was. So let's take a look and see what happens. So Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, meaning the north, and he made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, the Hinnom Valley, and, look at what this says, burned his, notice it is plural, children in the fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before. So the Canaanite people before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So I think I've explained this to you guys before, but I'll tell you for some of you that may not have been here. Molech was a god of the Canaanite people, giant bronze statue with his arms stretched out like this. And so what they would do is when they would worship Molech, he wanted human sacrifice, child sacrifice. So they would get a fire going underneath these arms. until the arms that were outstretched were red hot, you know, molten red. And they would take the baby up, a child, and put the child onto the arms of the god of Molech, and the baby would just obviously perish right there on the spot. And so here we see God looking upon this on the Canaanite community, and that's why God said, I've given them chance after chance. I've given them 400 and something years to repent. They've refused to repent. They're sacrificing their children. They're worshiping the gods, you know, of the heathens. And so he says, he sends Joshua in and he says, I don't want you to cut any deals with them. I want you to utterly destroy them. Do not take on their gods. And what do the Jews do? They take on their gods. And so the north, Israel, has already been doing this. Ahab and Jezebel had already brought in the worship of Baal. They would offer human sacrifice to him also. Molech was a little bit more brutal. And so the north was already being punished. It was already being sacked. It was already being disciplined for rejecting God and adopting these unholy, ungodly, you know, practices. And so now, after two kings, how do you get a kid like Ahaz from a guy like Jotham, from a grandpa like Uzziah? It's a trip, isn't it? And so here he comes, and instead of him continuing on, he does what is evil, he does what is ugly. And if you guys want more detail, you can mark this down. In 2 Kings 16 and 17, it kind of parallels with this and gives a little bit more detail, a little of the north, in fact. So, during this particular reign, as I said, the northern kingdom's going down. But here's what I want you to grasp a hold of. God has sent prophets to say, I'm warning you, Isaiah will be speaking. We're going to go look at something Isaiah said. Isaiah is a prophet that is coming and he's warning the southern kingdom. He's saying, do you see what's going on up in the north? Do you see how the Assyrians are coming down? They're spanking those guys. They're being disciplined because they're worshiping idols. They're worshiping Molech. They're worshiping Baal. And now you're doing the same thing. Do you want him to come down? Do you want the same thing to happen to us down here that's happened to them? So it was almost like he was giving them a, you know, a visible, tangible, you know, word picture. This is going to happen to you. But unfortunately, oftentimes, people don't listen to that, do they? It's interesting when you ponder that. I mean, how many of us, probably, I know for us in the 70s, I don't know if they still show it or not. We'll have to ask some of you younger guys. Remember when they showed us in Driver's Ed, Red Asphalt? Remember that? How many of you guys remember that one? Okay, how many of you don't know what Red Asphalt is? Okay, it's just, so some of you don't know. It's just, they would show as a part of your driver's education, don't speed, don't drink and drive. And they showed real footage of CHP accidents where it was uncut, unedited, bloody guts and dead people and all of that kind of stuff, right? They show it at the high school, so they have it. They still show it. Red Asphalt 5. So it's shown under the guise of education. You can see people going, oh, they can't even look at it, right? And they're saying, if you drive and you speed, this is going to happen to you. This could happen to you, right? And what do? We get our license and we burn rubber right out of the parking lot, right? Think about it. And you know, they had, in the early days, I think pretty much they're working now, but, you know, all the anti-tobacco commercials, you know, and don't, you know, smoke and don't drink and drive. And we have in front of us as a people, physical, tangible consequences of people that are doing stupid things and saying, if you do this, you could die, you could go to jail. You know, they have the guy talking, through his little hole, and then he puts a cigarette there, don't smoke, you know what I mean? And then people go out and say, man, that was a gnarly commercial, and they smoke. And so oftentimes, for some reason, is it just that we kind of think, well, that's never going to happen to me? I think that is. Well, that happens to stupid people that don't know how to drive, right? Or, you need to understand, Rob, I got a grandpa that smoked till he was 100 years old. And I guess sometimes we think it's ever going to happen to us. I think that's what the southern kingdom of Judah thought. Well, that was them. That's never going to happen to us. We're better than that, right? No. It's going to happen to the southern kingdom as well. And so he is identified with the kings of Israel, and that is not a good identification. And so obviously his pridefulness, he thinks that it's, don't send me that kind of a message. I'm too good. I'll take care of it. I'll make some deals. I'll build an army. I'll develop an army. And in all reality, he is actually thinking that he is smarter than God. And I hope you figured that out. None of us are, okay? So, therefore, verse 5, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Do you see that? There's the answer. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, he killed this king's son. And one of his officers over his house gets killed. And he was his, one of his assistant king, the king's assistant gets killed. The children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them. And they brought the spoil to Samaria. So let me tell you what happened, okay? And if you were to jump over and read the 2 Kings account, it'll tell you this story. So the king of the north, of Israel, right? The king of Syria, who was Pekah, the son of Remaliah, that's who we just met, all right? And the king of Israel, and I'm digging deep to remember what his name is right now. But I'll find it for you here in just a minute. What a trip. I had it right on the tip of my tongue. Anyway, it'll come to me, okay? It'll come to me. Pekah. And so Pekah is the son of Remaliah, is the king, and Tiglath-Pileser is the king of Syria. There we go. Okay, so Pekah's the king. So Syria, and as I said to you a moment ago, Syria and Israel decide, hey, let's join forces so we can deal with the Assyrians. So they come down to the king the king in the south, not Jotham. They come down, man, I'm getting all messed up now, to Ahaz, thank you. They come down to Ahaz and they say, come on, bro, join forces with us. And he says, no. Basically, he kind of toys with them, sends an envoy up to Assyria, and he tells the Assyrian king, hey, and he sends a bunch of money to him to buy him off. And so these guys come down and with this huge army, and they say, you know what, join us. Let me show you something, okay? I don't want you to miss this piece, okay? So turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and I'll show it to you, okay? So let's turn over to Isaiah in chapter 7. I want you to see what transpires. So turn to the book of Isaiah. Because if I don't get this piece in, it'll mess it all up. So Isaiah chapter 7, because Isaiah was a prophet and he was speaking during this time. So here's the deal. You have the picture. Jerusalem, Ahaz is ruling and reigning. We have Pekah comes down, king of the north, and Tiglath-Pileser, he is the Syrian king. They've joined forces. They come down with this huge army trying to get Ahaz to join with them. Are you with me so far? Okay, now watch what happens. You're in Isaiah chapter 7. Okay, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, there's our boy, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. He could not prevail against it. And so it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are displayed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. So in other words, Ahaz is like freaked out. He's blown away. He's panicking. So then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And you say to him, take heed and be quiet and do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, which would be for the north, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabal, says the Lord God. So in other words, they were thinking about coming down, and if he doesn't join forces with them, they'll just take him out and set up their own little puppet king. Okay? Thus says the Lord God. So he tells him, I want you to go up and you tell him, Ahaz, shut up, listen to what we have to say. These guys have come down. I know you're scared. They're two smoking firebrands. These guys are just a bunch of smoke, in other words. You with me so far? You tracking with me? Have I lost you? Okay, we together? So God says to Isaiah, to an evil Ahaz who deserves none of this, this is the grace of God, to the son of David. You with me? Because God made a promise to David, you will always have a son sitting on this throne. We're not going to allow these guys come down and set a puppet king on the throne that I said David would always have a throne, a man sitting on that throne. So, God helping a king that certainly doesn't deserve it. Verse 7, you tell him this, thus says the Lord, it will not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin, and I've made the mistake. Rezin is the Syrian king. The other guy is king of the Assyrians. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not even be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, the northern kingdom. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be ashamed. So he goes up to him and he says, listen to me, man. Don't you be afraid of these guys. They're not going to put their puppet king on the throne. I made a promise to David that he will always have a son sitting on the throne in Judah. So this is not going to happen. So you don't be afraid of these guys. I will be with you. Are you tracking with me? So he tells him this. So this is now, I'm setting something up for you. This is being spoken to an evil, wicked, child-sacrificing king who deserves none of this. He is a recipient of the grace and the mercy of God because God made a promise to David. You with me? He's getting something he doesn't deserve. That's grace. He's not getting what he does deserve. That's mercy. Okay? So he says, you don't believe me? If you don't believe me, Let me give you, I'll give you proof of that. I'm going to send you a sign. So you get the picture where we're at? Now, what will that sign be? You say, Rob, what will that sign be? Verse 10, War of the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, all right, ask yourself a sign from the Lord your God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, oh, no, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. False, he didn't want to know. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land you dread will be forsaken by both of her kings. So now, isn't that an interesting place that we see where this promise, this sign was given? So it says a virgin, okay? So now some people say, well, now, Rob, you know, this could have been one of Ahaz's young daughters that conceived and bore a child. Yes, could have been. But this distinctly says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So in other words, the ultimate sign, there may have been, you know, a kind of an evidence, if you will, of something that transpired that would say, well, you know, Ahaz had a daughter who had a son. Okay. But this says, tell you what, you won't believe me. You're not going to believe a word I say. I'm going to show you myself. I will actually come there myself and prove it to you. God with us, Emmanuel, that's what God with us means. And so I find it fascinating that this Christmas passage, and it is really a good Christmas passage, the context that it was given was to an evil king who was sacrificing children on the altar of convenience and debauchery, and he was telling them, don't you be afraid of those guys. In fact, you know what? You think I can't take care of them? Well, I'll tell you what. Ask me for a sign. I'll give you a sign and prove it. Well, I don't want to ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. I'll come down there myself. Isn't that interesting where this Christmas passage comes from? Now then, not that I wanted to dismantle the beauty of that Christmas passage, because it is a beautiful Christmas passage. You know, because it is the promise of the Messiah right there. The Savior of the world will be able to come into the world. And did Ahaz ever see it? No. The point I wanted for all of us to get tonight is this. God sent Isaiah to Ahaz and said, don't be afraid of these guys. I got them. I got it. They're not going to put anyone. I determine who sits on this throne, not them. You got that so far? Okay. So now, what ends up happening? So let's turn back to 2 Chronicles. Okay. What ends up happening, it's very crazy. He says, when these guys come down, Isaiah comes and gives them the prophecy. Ahaz sends an envoy to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. That's who he is, okay? He sends a deal up and cuts a deal. Instead of trusting God, instead of believing Isaiah, he takes matter into his own hands and says, I got to fix this. God told him, don't be afraid of these two, you know, puffs of smoke. They're not going to hurt you. And so basically he says, thanks, Isaiah, appreciate that. And he sits down and he writes a letter to Tiglath-Pileser in Assyria, cuts a deal with him. And so God says, okay, that's the way you want to play this? All bets are off. Now, he's not going to allow anyone else on that throne, but he says, okay. And so God takes off his hand of protection from these two puffs of smoke that he tried to warn him, don't worry about him, but he says, okay, you want to cut a deal with Assyria? Go ahead. So he cuts a deal with Assyria. Syria and Israel find out about it. They come down and they unleash a discipline, a spanking on the southern kingdom of Judah. Many people are killed. The king himself, Ahaz, escapes, but his country gets decimated. His leadership skill drops. I mean, his, what do they call his popularity numbers drop drastically. And what is amazing, the grace of God in this chapter amazes me, you guys. So the northern group takes a bunch of captives as if they had just ransacked a foreign country. They grab a hold of their own people, because understand, they're still Jews. The Jews of the north and the Jews of the south, they're still Jewish people. They're still brothers here. Are you with me? So God steps in. So these guys are on their way to Samaria with all the loot that they had stolen from the southern kingdom, the people that they've taken captive. I mean, you're taking your own brothers captive. And so he, you know, kind of makes this little deal. God says, okay, go for it. And so, you know, Isaiah, I told you not, you know, to trust God. You don't want to trust God? You want to make a deal with Assyria? Okay, here's what happens. Here's the consequences that take place when you want to do this. They get spanked. But, verse 9, a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Obed. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria. Now understand, these are the evil, idol-worshipping northern tribe and the Syrians. Okay, and he said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. In other words, you didn't do this. God let this happen because he needed to spank Judah. He's trying to send him a message. But notice three things right here. But, and now, and he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. In other words, you lost control and you've killed uncontrollably and God sees it. Are you with me there? Verse 10, and now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? Problem number two. Here's problem number three. But you are guilty. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? In other words, do you not have any fear of God? Now, you hear me, therefore, and you return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So, do you see this prophet comes running up and he goes, hey, time out. You guys think you did this? No. God is dealing with Ahaz. He let this happen. You guys went way overboard. You sacked, you killed, you stole. You're not going to take your own brothers and turn them into slaves. Do you have no fear of God? Do you understand that you guys are just as bad as them? You want him to come and spank you this way? Which they're about ready to get that anyway. And so, he says, you want the wrath of God to fall upon you right here where you stand? Then, verse 12, some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, that is a reference to the north, Azariah, the son of these bunch of guys right there, he stood up against those who came from the war. So here we got some guys that stand up and say, whoa. And he said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great and there is fierce wrath against Israel. God's already dealing with us. The Assyrians are coming against us. What do you think we're trying to cut the deal with Syria for? So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders of all and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up, took the captives, and from the spoil they put clothes on those who were naked among them, dressed them, gave them sandals. Do you understand what they did? They took these people, stripped them naked just as if they were like some heathen nation. These were their own brothers and sisters. Strip them naked, make them walk in barefoot in the desert, and put a rope around them and start dragging them away. And so now they get convicted. They get busted, okay? So they clothe them, and they clothed all who were among them, put sandals on their feet, gave them food and drink. They anointed them, you patch them up, that they, you know, obviously they've been beaten up. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. What just happened here? You just got to see an amazing, you know, these guys are from Samaria, right? So we got to see the Good Samaritan before Jesus told the story. This is a radical thing. Here, a powerful, to me, a powerful, powerful message of the grace of God at work. Here's a group of, you know, Jews attacking their own Jewish brothers and sisters. God comes down, sends a prophet and says, what are you guys doing? These are your brothers and sisters that you're torturing here. You need to change it. You want the wrath of God to come upon you? And what do? They get convicted. A move of the Spirit of God hits these guys, these evil guys, and they say, oh, what have we done? We don't want to make God even more angry. Here, put your clothes on, man. Here, have something to eat. Here, you ride my donkey. Here, I'll give you my donkey. And they put him back. They take him all the way back to Jericho. They didn't take him to Jerusalem. But they take him to Jericho. It's a nice resort town, literally. And probably paid for them to have, you know, massages and everything else in Jericho. It's an amazing place. And so what we see here, did Ahaz deserve this? No. But yet God is giving Ahaz, he's sending him a message saying, see, if you just trust me, look what I can do for you. This guy Ahaz deserves nothing, and God continues to reach out to this guy. Why does God do that, you wonder? So that someday when Ahaz stands before God, he's not going to be able to say, I didn't know, man, I didn't know. He's going to say, oh yeah, you knew. Because I even turned a bunch of hard-headed Samaritans, I turned their hearts around so that they were kind to people. And so it was an amazing message of grace. Did Ahaz get it? Watch and see. So at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. It's another time. So he's done it once, and God spanks him and does it again. So saying, you reject me? Okay, here you go again then. So did he learn from this message of grace? No. For the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities in the lowland of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and a bunch of these other villages in verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low. Why? Because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. So even though he paid him off, Tiglath-Pileser said, thanks for the money, pal, but you know what? I think I'd rather just have the whole territory. I want the land instead. And so Ahaz took part of the treasuries from the house of the Lord and from the house of the king and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Instead, what he did here is he tried to buy off the king of Assyria, and instead he bought the king of Assyria. He sold his soul to this guy. So he says, you, from this point forward, you just do what I tell you to do. He basically became a puppet king. Now, verse 22, at the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful. I mean, how low does this guy need to get? To the Lord, that is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. saying, well, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that maybe they can help me. Do you want to join me in saying, what, are you stupid? Okay. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut them in pieces, the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem and in every single city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense to other gods, to provoke the anger of the God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all of his ways from the first to the last, I mean, just like we just read this thing, sitting there going, wow. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Let that guy rot outside somewhere. But amazingly enough, look at this, then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in place. So two good kings and a rotten, no good scoundrel, but he gives birth to Hezekiah, who probably is one of the better kings that Israel ever knew. So what do we learn from when we look at something like this? Something you didn't get in the apostasy in the latter part of this guy, and then we're going to be done real quick, okay? Ahaz sends a guy, or he actually goes up and pays a visit to Tiglath-Pileser in Assyria. And he sees this beautiful altar that they're offering sacrifices. He offers sacrifices on that altar while he's up in Assyria. Okay, you're tracking with me? So, beautiful, magnificent altar. He has one of his artists draw a sketch of it. He says, I want you to build one in Israel. I like it. He says, cool, man. I want one like it. So they send somebody back, and they get it to one of the priests in Israel. This is what it means when he says they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So here's what they do. This priest and a bunch of his other priests build a replica in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount in the temple courtyard, a replica of the altar of sacrifice that the Assyrians were using to offer sacrifice to their pagan gods. Tracking with me? Okay, we're almost done. He takes the altar of God and moves it off to the side, the one that God had given the instructions to Solomon and David to build. Let's put that one out. Set this one up. Ah, isn't this beautiful? Look at this. And he begins to offer sacrifice on that altar. And all of Israel joins in with him because the priests had become so corrupt that they were offering the sacrifices along with everybody else. And we look at that and we say, wow, is that sad or what? And you know what? Can I share my heart with you real quickly and then, kind of let you ponder something? It is amazing at what can happen when the people of God see something in the world and they think, we need to do that in the church. Let's bring that in here. I like that better. You would not believe the kind of pressure that comes. Rob, studies and, different surveys. The people want entertainment. They like going to the movies. They like going to, Broadway shows. They like to be entertained. And so here's a way that we as the church can give the people what they want. Bring entertainment right into the church. Use it for the kingdom of God. You would not believe the pressure that gets put onto pastors. Not me, because I don't care. but nonetheless, people will bring the ideas that Ahaz bought into. Oh, he goes up, sees something in another place. And what happens is, he says, that's awesome. Man, that would look really good back in Jerusalem. So they put the altar of God off to the side, and in the Temple Mount of God, they replace it with a thing of the world. Let's try the world's methods in the house of God. Isn't that a trip? And it's happening all over the church of God even now, where well-meaning pastors that are being pressured to have numbers are saying, let's put that off to the side. Let's give them entertainment. Let's not use the name of Jesus because it offends people. Let's not talk about sin. Sin's an offensive thing. Let's push that altar off to the side. Talk about the cross. Come on, don't put up images of the cross. Let's not talk about the cross. Let's push that altar off to the side. Let's give the people what they want. Isn't that interesting? So what was the downfall of Ahaz and the people of Israel could be the downfall of any house of God that takes the methods of the world and tries to make them work in the house of God. Still don't work, you guys. So one of the amazing things, and for me, when people bring that idea, Rob, have you ever, thought about this? And there are programs, and I'm not going to name names, but Rob, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought? And you can watch, man, people taking these methods of the world, say, but bring it in here. Let's do it here. And I say, no. Call me old-fashioned. I'm a dinosaur. I like to open my Bible and study the Bible, man. You know, we're going to just continue to study the Bible verse by verse. Mari and I had lunch today with a Jewish guy, and it was so cool because I got to tell him, we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because I was getting a little freaked out that we were gone a little longer today than I wanted to be gone, and I wanted to get back up the hill. I said, I need to get back up the hill and hit the books. And he goes, well, don't you have just something you can just pull out? I said, nah, I don't work that way. We study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he was very intrigued. And so you guys, when you see something work out in the world, go enjoy it out there, but don't ever expect it's going to happen here. Jesus, thank you so much for your amazing love for us. God, just to see how much you loved Ahaz, an evil, wicked guy. And yet, Lord, while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you so much, Lord. And Jesus, may we be very, very careful not to look at the things of this world and think that they're going to work in the house of God. May we just continue, Lord, to not be distracted by those things, but just hold on to you, to hold on to your truth, to keep your altar right where it belongs. And so, Jesus, we thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.